Turn your Bibles over to Genesis, the 50th chapter. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all of the evil we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brother and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke to them kindly." The title for our lesson is God's Way for Successful Living. If you spend some time in bookstores, whether they're new or used, you can find a book on just about any subject under the sun. There are people who specialize in locating various books. One of the companies is named Book Finders. There are books that can tell you how to invest your money so that you can get the best return on it. There are books that will tell you how to eat so that you can be the most healthy. You can find a book on how to repair your car, repair your house, how to do anything. And that's the title of one of the books that I have, How to Do Anything. There are books on how to improve your personality, books that can make us successful in any endeavor. There are books on how to live life, and supposedly, when these books are followed, life will be filled with success. But for most people, life is just not what the books promise. If you want to know how to live your life successfully, all you have to do is live by God's Word. After all, God created us. He knows what we are. He knows what our needs are. And one thing that's a little bit spooky, He also knows what our potentials are. In these verses that we've just read, there are four principles that Joseph employed in his life, and they made him one of the most successful people of all time. These principles, if they're employed in our lives, will do the same thing for you and me. We want to look at a man with a tender heart, a humble heart, a spiritual heart, and a dedicated heart. Of the four principles that shine so vividly in Joseph's life, and one that he retained throughout his life, was that of a tender heart. All of the evidence that we have concerning Joseph's life points to the fact that he always had a tender heart. The B part of verse 17 says, "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." To begin with, it's not a sign of weakness to weep. You remember the Lord wept. Some people, and especially men, look at weeping as a weakness. From the time the boys get about to junior high, "Don't cry," is what fathers tell them. But at the same time, that's a God-given emotion. But in Joseph's case, his weeping was caused by what his brothers had said to him. They must have been thinking, now that our father is gone, and Joseph, because of his position in Egypt, he can do anything that he wants to. He's next to the king. He's going to take revenge on us for the way we treated him some 17 years ago. I don't know for sure. Between 16 and 18 years. So they decided the best thing for them to do was to humble themselves. Have you ever noticed that a guilty conscience always results in a crisscrossing of many fears, most of which never come to pass? When you see a person who is always fearful about many things, you're probably looking at a person who is battling a guilty conscience over something in their life. Have you ever noticed, too, that so often we read into other people our judgments, the very thoughts that we might have in our hearts had we been in their place? You remember in the parable of the prodigal son, the son came to himself and he went back home and he tells his father, "I have sinned against heaven and against you." The older brother said, as soon as this son of yours, he didn't say as soon as my brother, he said this son of yours, came who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf. That may have been what the older brother would have done if that things had been the other way around. In Matthew the 7th chapter, in the first 2 verses, the Lord said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Our Lord was not a psychologist, but psychologists today understood what the Lord was saying. If you'll notice, most of the time, when a person is passing judgment on someone else's motive, the chances are he is judging himself more than the other person. What he is really saying is, if I were in your place, this is what I would do. Oh, we don't put it in those words, of course. But in judging others, he judges himself. Joseph's brothers no doubt thought, if we were in his place, we would take our revenge now that our father's gone. And so they fall down and say, "We are your servants." These brothers were calling on every resource they had. They said, "Joseph, before our father died, he said to us that he wanted you to forgive us of every sin that we committed against you." Now they're admitting that they've sinned against Joseph. Now, I don't know whether Jacob ever said anything like that or not. The Bible just doesn't say. But Joseph loved his father, and oh, his father loved him, and those brothers knew that. They reason now that they had say to Joseph, "Here's what our father wanted you to do." And immediately Joseph would listen and do it. Joseph didn't have a spirit of revenge or one bone of hatred in his whole body. When you think about his life, you can see that from man's point of view, he had every reason to be spiteful and to hate. There had been many conflicts between him and his brothers before they sold him into slavery. And then there was Potiphar's wife, who had tried to seduce him. And when he refused, she lied about the whole thing, and he was put in prison. About this time, most people would have said, "Look at all of the bad things that have happened to me. Where is God? Why are things going the way they are in my life. It doesn't pay to try and do what's right. I know. I've tried it. And look what's happened. And about then, a spirit of do it to others before they do it to you would take over. But not Joseph. He never allowed any of those kinds of feelings to reside in him. Joseph told his brothers, what has happened is not really something that you've done. It's something that God was overseeing. And although you intended it for evil, God intended it for good for our people. Joseph proved himself to be very generous in his thoughts about others. He didn't focus on the sins of others. He was always looking for the purposes of God. Not only did Joseph have a tender heart, he also had a humble heart. Joseph said to his brothers who were bowed down before him, verse 19, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now, I don't know for sure whether Joseph thought of the dream that he once had where all of his brothers bowed down to him. And they had bowed down to him before. But he tells them, don't be concerned. I'm not God and I'm not going to play God. You remember Peter told Cornelius the same thing in Acts 10. Cornelius had bowed down to him and Peter took him by the hand, lifted him up and said, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." John, in the book of Revelation, twice bowed down to an angel, and the angel told him, "See, you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." Revelation 22 and verse 9. It would be well for all of us just to remember that we're just human beings. And without God, we are nothing. It's so easy to leave God out of our lives, especially when we're being successful. It's so easy to assume that we've done all of this by ourselves, by and through our own ingenuity and our own resources. It's easy to look at others who are caught up in sin and say, "I'm glad I'm not like them." You remember over in Luke, the 18th chapter, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other one was a Republican. Oh, I don't know. Anyway, that Pharisee in two verses uses five personal pronouns. "Oh, I thank God." And one of the things he said, "I'm not like this publican." The publican beat upon his breast. And he said, "God, have mercy upon me." The record says that publican went down to his house justified rather than that Pharisee. The next time we have an exalted opinion ourselves, we need to stop and remember. We're just like them. We're just human beings with the same frailties, the same weaknesses that all human beings share. David's prayer ought to be our prayer. Psalm 39, verse 4. "Lord, make me to know my life and the measure of my days. What is it that I may know how frail I am?" We'll not see heaven without a humble attitude. Not only did Joseph have a tender heart and a humble heart, but he also had a spiritual heart. Joseph was keenly aware that God was directing his life. He told his brother, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph tells his brothers, I know that in your minds you meant hatred, but God, through his providence, was overseeing this whole matter. God brought me to Egypt. He put me in the position that I'm in. And through his oversight, all of these people have been saved from starvation. Joseph lived so close to God on a daily basis that God could use him in accomplishing his will. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 says, God walked with him, and he was not, for God took him. This is supposed to be a true story. I don't know whether it is or not. I heard it from a preacher, so, you know. But a little girl was in Bible class, and they were studying Enoch. And this little girl said, God and Enoch went out for a walk, and it got dark. And God said to Enoch, it's too far to go back to your house. You come and go home with me. The next chapter says that Noah was a just man, and Noah walked with God. Abraham was called a friend of God's twice by God himself. These men, like Joseph, lived so close to God that God was able to carry out his will through them. Many of us, I'm afraid, just simply don't live close enough to God. Because we don't, he can't accomplish his purposes through us. Now make no mistake, God will carry out his purposes, just not through us. You remember Queen Esther? Mordecai was her uncle. And a man by the name of Haman had conspired to get all of the Jews in the kingdom killed. He actually went to the king, suggested a plan to him, and the king agreed. When Mordecai found out about it, he went to see Esther. She's the queen. And he wants Esther to intercede on behalf of the people. Esther's hesitant at first. She said, the king has not sent for me in many days. Mordecai reminded her, you're a Jew. And if all of the Jews in the kingdom are killed, that will include you. Esther thought for a minute, and then she agreed with Mordecai that she would do it. And this is what she said. If I die, I die. The good part of the story is she did go intercede, and Haman and all of his men, all of his children, I think there were 10 of them, they were all hung instead. God will accomplish his purposes. If not through us, some other way. It's not that we're so lacking in talent or resources. It's just that we don't live close enough to God for him to use us. Now you evaluate your life, and I'll evaluate mine. How many times have you thought of God and his purposes this past week as those purposes pertain to you? What are the things that have been uppermost in our mind? Oh, we haven't been idle. We've been thinking. We've thought about a lot of things. Our jobs, our businesses, our families. Some of the purposes that we want to accomplish. Now, there's nothing wrong with all of that necessarily. But how many moments have we used in thinking of God and His will for us. In James, it says we'll go into this city. We'll buy, sell, make profit. James said, if it be God's will, we'll do this or that. I wonder how many decisions that you've made in your life and I've made in my life where we didn't take into consideration anything about God. That was just something that we wanted to do and we were able to do it, and so we go do it. Again, not necessarily wrong. But when we began to make life decisions and leave God out of our decision making, oh, He'll get His work done. But it'll be through somebody else and not us. Like Joseph, God can use us if we live as close to Him as He did. And then Joseph had a dedicated heart. Verse 21, Joseph said to his brothers, now therefore, fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Notice the two contrasting points of view. On the one hand, we have Joseph's brother saying, now that he's in the position that he's in, he's going to take vengeance upon us. Our father's God. That's surely what he'll do. On the other hand, there's Joseph standing there saying, I will nourish you and I'll nourish your children. They thought Joseph would do evil to them. After all, they hadn't treated Joseph very well. If it hadn't been for one of the brothers, they would have just killed him. You remember the story that put Joseph down in a pit? Here comes along a bunch of Arabs that are trading in a caravan. So they sold him. Oh, want to kill him. We don't want to have his blood on our hands. One of the brothers talked him into just selling him. We'll be getting rid of him. No, we won't kill him. So that's the way they reasoned. And now that our father's gone, Joseph is going to get even with us. But here's Joseph saying, I'll just do good for you. This is certainly a quality that ought to be in every person's life who wears the Lord's name. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 10, therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Who's all? Well, I think all is everybody. Some people have a disposition where they might help a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, but as far as the world's largest concern, they could care less. Help all, especially those of the household of faith. Certainly, a faithful child of God would want to help those brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul said that's all well and good. But all. In Acts 10, when Peter introduces Jesus to Cornelius, he introduces him as one who went about doing good in verse 38. The Bible has a lot to say about doing good to others and those who did do good to others. In Luke the 10th chapter and the 30th verse and following, there's a parable of the Good Samaritan. In Acts 9 and verse 36 and following, there's an account of a lady by the name of Dorcas. Verse 36 says, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Paul said in Romans the 13th chapter and verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. A long time before Christ came into the world to be our perfect example, and a long time before we had the New Testament with all of its examples of Christians to encourage us, Joseph had already made the resolution, I will do all of the good that I can with my life. I don't know that the world as you and I live in is any worse than the world has ever been. There's no doubt it's bad enough. When you read about the world in the first century, oh, they're just, immorality was the rule of the day. It may be that our country is approaching that very same way. Every day the news is filled with violence, crime of one kind or another, sex, drugs, murders, kidnapping, bank robbers, on and on. We're surrounded. We lock our homes and our cars. We put our valuables in safe places in order to protect them. The world at large will probably never be very different. But your world can be. How? By being like Joseph. Here was a man with a tender heart, a loving heart, that refused to let hatred live there. He was a man that never grew bitter about anything. A man whose life was directed by God. You never ever read where Joseph ever said, I hate or I'll get even. He was a man that would never pray God with anybody. A man whose one ambition was to simply do all of the good that he could within life. If someone were to make a list of principles for successful living, they could do no better than to look at Joseph's life and the four principles that we just briefly noticed. Joseph lived 110 years. 110 years of doing good. Do you want your life to be successful? God says it can be. You'll not get a better guarantee than that. Here's my successful book, or my book for success. You take it and you study it. And you embrace what you learn. And you will be successful. I know your needs. Not only do I know them, but I will supply them. David said, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen a child of God beg for bread. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you really believe that? Paul did. Paul had a lifetime of experience with God. He absolutely believed God. He absolutely would take God at his word. From a human point of view, Paul's life may not have been all that successful. He was beaten, robbed, shipwrecked, put in prison. What kind of success is that? But you know what he said when he left this world. Henceforth, there's a crown laid up for me. What are you working for? What am I working for? What is the most important thing to you? What's the most important thing to me? Is it accumulating a lot of worldly goods? You know what the Lord said about that, don't you? They're all going to be burned up. You've known, I've known, people who work themselves to death. Literally. Piling up a fortune. And then they die. What good? Now, we need things. There's no question about that. We need a place to live. We need something to eat. We need clothes to wear. Do you really believe that if you put Christ first in your life, that all of those things, what did the Lord say in Matthew 6 and verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things, the necessary things of life, not fortune, not wealth, the necessary thing. Have you ever stopped and wondered just exactly what the necessary things of this life are? I'm going to go preach on a lectureship, prayerfully. And my topic is living without worldly treasures. The very first thing that I'm going to say when I stand up is, I deny that you can live without worldly treasures. The question is, what is a treasure to you? If you have a house to live in, clothes to wear, food to eat, car to drive, your bills all paid up, what else do we really need? If we're putting Christ first in our life, that's all that matters. I don't care how much of a fortune someone piles up. They're going to die. We're all going to die. And the Lord asked the question, then who shall these things be? Lady told me one time, I kind of got after her, and I have a right to, she's my daughter now. But anyway, she'll buy her kids. All they have to do is say, I want. It's a done deal. And I was talking to her about that one day, and she said, well, when I was a little kid, we were poor, and we didn't have any of those things, and my kids are going to have them. It's not wrong to want to do for your children. If you're a parent, that's your responsibility to care for your children. The problem is, how do you care for them? Do you teach them? You remember in the Old Testament, a mother and a father were to do what? They would teach their children in the morning, at noon, and at night. Not much of that happens anymore. But those of you that were raised by Christian mothers and fathers, grandparents, you know how valuable that is to you. Because you spent most of your life doing those very things. Are you happy? Oh, beyond measure, there is not a more successful, blissful way of life than to be a faithful child of God. If you've never tried it, do it. You'll be surprised how much life will be better. By God's grace, we can have a tender heart, a humble heart, a spiritual heart, and a dedicated heart. By God's grace, your life and my life can be a success. And that's our lesson for this time. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, do that as together we stand and sing.